Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The book of Revelation tells us that the very God, who holds everything in place, will cause stars to fall from heaven as if they were being shaken from a tree. In his wrath, he will allow that which he has been holding together to unravel. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 6 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 12 through 17.
What we read this morning are the events that unfold the opening of the sixth seal. They are a precursor to the opening of the seventh seal, which will open up the trumpet and then the bowl judgments. And we read this morning and will continue to read some of the most incredible and almost unbelievable catastrophic events. And because they seem to be so incredible, many people try to allegorize the book of Revelation. In other words, God sought to tell us in allegorical or symbolic words what is going to take place on planet Earth. But beloved, the events that we read this morning and those that will follow, let us never forget, they're the supernatural acts of Almighty God. And every other type of judgment in Scripture was literal. The flood judgment was not symbolic. It was literal. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was not symbolic. It was literal. The plagues in Egypt were not symbolic. They were literal. And the things that we read this morning and that we will be reading are not symbolical. They are literal, literal events that will take place in this universe and on planet Earth. In fact, Jesus Christ will literally and physically return to this planet one day. And the Bible says that when the planet sees him, there will not be an atheist on planet Earth, even those who have received the mark of the beast. And so here we are in verses 12 through 14. The sixth seal is open. Both heaven and earth begin to react to the judgment of God upon the earth. And there is, I guess you would have to call it, a mega earthquake that rocks the planet. And it results in this incredible solar and lunar disturbances. As here's God Almighty, according to the more sure word of prophecy in both the Old and New Testaments, shaking the heaven and the earth. In the book of Hebrews, we read chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I, notice the personal pronoun, I, this is something God himself is going to do. I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That's power, isn't it? Shaking the heaven and the earth. And I have my Bible here and I can shake it. Doesn't that impress you? What kind of power does it take to shake the universe? A power that demands our fear. A power that demands our submission. And here we read about this mega earthquake. Now we know that there have been many earthquakes on the planet prior to the one here. But this earthquake, with this particular earthquake, all the fault lines begin to fracture simultaneously in a way that impacts the whole planet, kind of like a domino reaction. And under the stress of this global earthquake, great segments of the Earth's plates and fault lines are going to begin to slip and shift in a most remarkable way. The Scriptures have been telling us about this for the longest time. Joel describes these things as he speaks about the powers of the heavens being shaken and the sun and the moon darkened there in Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. And I, notice the personal pronoun again. Notice, I, this is what God is going to do. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It's interesting because the God of Scripture is the eternal God. And one of the things that amazes me in passages of Scripture like this in the book of Joel is that it is the same section of Scripture that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost as it relates to the first coming of Christ, but it is the same section of Scripture from the Old Testament that speaks of the second coming of Christ as well. And once again, we see how many times in Scripture the events surrounding the first and the second advent of Christ are described in the same context. Notice that there is that reference to the stars of heaven there in verse 13. And many commentators believe that that refers to meteorites crashing into the planet. Can you imagine when this begins to happen? There is reference to the untimely figs, or it should be translated unripe figs, that describe the figs that grow in the winter and fall off in the spring without getting ripe. These cataclysmic events are also recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, and in verse 13, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." And then in verse 13, "Therefore I," again, notice the personal pronoun, "I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, out of orbit, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." And if you're taking notes, you may want to write down Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where there are other cross references to the Lord shaking the heaven and the earth. Think about it. What does that do inside of you when you think of God shaking this universe? Powerful, absolute, sovereign power. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 10, "The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion." Joel prophesies how the lion is going to roar out of Zion. This is the Lamb roaring, beloved. Couldn't help but think this week and this morning about the Lord shaking up the universe, shaking up the stars, knocking them out of orbit. In this morning's Democrat and Chronicle, as in any large metropolitan city, there is the horoscope, the zodiac. Well, when God shakes up the stars, what are the people that consider, look to the zodiac for direction going to be doing? They've lost their way. God has a strange way of reminding us that he and he alone is the only one that can truly guide us in our life. Remember that in the book of Colossians, we learned in the first chapter that it is Jesus that holds all things together. He holds all things together. And what we are reading about in these judgments is the fact that Jesus is now, in some sense, releasing his grip on the universe. And as he releases his grip, things get out of control, so to speak. But what is true of the universe is true of our lives as well. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, when Jesus Christ is not in absolute control of your life, when Jesus Christ is not in absolute control of your marriage, when he is not in absolute control of your finances or your children, they're going to start spinning out of control. And I may not know what is going on in your life this morning, my friend. Certainly, you might not know why, but I can tell you from one sinner to another that if your life is filled with confusion and out of control, it is because the Lord Jesus Christ is not in control. Because even in the midst of a storm, those who are in Christ know that he's on the throne and that he's in control. Is God shaking things up in your life right now? That need not be a bad thing. In fact, it could be the most wonderful thing that you realize today. Because if God is shaking things up in your life, ask him to show you what it all means. And then listen and obey what he says to you. God just doesn't shake things up in your life because he doesn't have anything else to do. He doesn't like shake things up in my life just to say, boo. He does whatever he does methodically, purposely, for our good, for his glory. Never to destroy us, but to draw us either to him for salvation or closer to him. So if God's shaking some things up, say, Lord, what's this shaking all about? And know if you're one of his children, he's not asleep in the boat. He's the one that's on the throne, that's in control. But I want you to note with me, there in verse 15, beloved, notice that there's reference to the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men. Those are the people that you and I would call the upper class of mankind. And where are they at this point in time? They're mentioned as hiding in caves and pleading for the mountains to fall on them. Wait a minute. These are the athletic, most valuable players if they're not saved. This is Miss Universe if she is not saved. These are the richest people on the face of this earth if they are not saved. These are the academic geniuses. These are the ones that people spend millions of dollars to watch them act on the screen. And here they are at this point in time, mentioned as hiding in caves and pleading for mountains to fall on them. You see, because their awards cannot help them. Their money cannot help them. Their country club membership or high honors for sports or academic achievements cannot help them. You can't escape this time. And the prophecies of these days when mankind would be crying for the mountains to fall on them, not only spoken of here in the book of Revelation, if you're taking notes in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 22, Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus himself mentions this time in Luke chapter 23, verses 27 through 31, God is shaking things up on this planet. This planet. Not another one. This one. And at this point in time, no doubt the world leaders are going to be at a loss in how to deal with the catastrophes that have arrived on the planet. I mean, with all due respect, look at the difficulty that our administration is having with in dealing with one oil spill. Imagine when meteors are crashing into the planet. You think the UN's going to figure this out? You think you're going to get the G8 leaders together and they're going to figure this out? God has designed it that there is no way out but to trust in him and in his son. And the judgments described from here on out produce the reaction of worldwide panic and this overwhelming fear. In Luke chapter 21, verse 26, Jesus said at this point in time, men's hearts will be failing them for fear and for looking on those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Wow. And yet, here we are today. Beautiful day out today, huh? Yeah. And how many people live each day with the philosophy, well, let us eat, let us drink, let's be merry, for tomorrow we die. And there are so many people today, dear ones, on this planet, so many people in our humanistic, evolution-minded society who follow their atheistic guru, Richard Dawkins, and are living their lives with the belief that life as we know it on planet Earth is going to go on forever and there really is no God. Oh, no? This man, Richard Dawkins, a brilliant man, but he is spirit of Antichrist. There is no God. One day, Mr. Dawkins, you will see there is a true and living God, and you will not be an atheist on that day. I guarantee it. And the passages that you and I are looking at this morning foretell that day when God's wrath arrives and the godless way of thinking is going to come at an end. Just think, when this begins to happen, there will not be an atheist on planet Earth. And just like the majority of the earth that mocked during and before the flood judgment were left behind, there are many today who reject the existence of a holy, sovereign God, who mocked the doctrine of the coming of Jesus Christ, and they will face His wrath. But you know what's so illuminating about these verses this morning? They will be saying to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Charles Ryrie writes these words, quote, "It is most interesting to note that what strikes fear in them will not be so much the physical disturbance in the heavens or earth as the sight of God upon His throne." God is going to allow planet Earth somehow to see Him sitting on the throne of His holiness, and they're going to know that it's the wrath of the Lamb. Now, let me ask you a question. As the bride of Christ, do you and I not cry, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done"? We want to see the face of Christ. That's the longing of our heart. We're not going to be the ones crying, "Fall on us, mountains and rocks, hide us from His face." This reveals human nature, depraved human nature to the core. Another commentator by the name of Sweet, S-W-E-T-E, writes these words, "What sinners dread most is not death, but the presence of God." That is true. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, told them, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will die." And you know the dialogue. The enemy came in the form of a serpent and said, "Did God say you can't eat of it or you will die?" Well, they ate and they died. And what happened? They hid. They hid themselves from the presence of God. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the tree of the gardens." But even in that fallen state recorded of in the Garden of Eden, the scripture goes on to say, God cried out to Adam and asked the question, "Where are you?" Now, please don't think that God didn't know where they were. Don't think that God's in heaven, and here's Adam and Eve hiding among the trees and saying, "No, where did they go?" Okay, hide and seek, out and out, come out wherever you are. He knew exactly where they were. You see, you can't hide from God. You may think you can, but you can't. You know, I can duck behind this pulpit and think, "Well, you can't see me, so you don't know where I am." There are people that think, "Hey, wait a minute. If I'm down in the basement and it's pitch black, and mom can't see, or dad can't see, or my spouse can't see, then nobody can see. Hello, there's somebody that can see. Sees everything, everywhere, anywhere." One of the most comforting things for Lizzie and I was when our children were teens. And you know when, no offense teens, but that's when you're a teen, you become a professor. You know it all. And mom and dad became the most two ignorant idiots on the face of the earth. And they would be leaving the house. And we would say, "Be a follower of righteousness, not a follower of unrighteousness. And remember, God knows where you're going and He's watching. Have fun." What a send-off, huh? You can't hide from Him. You can't escape His presence. Ultimately. And so what's behind this question? Adam, where are you? Is it to ask where he is locationally? No, he's asking him, where's his heart? Adam, where are you? And I believe that that is the question that God would ask every single person in this sanctuary this morning. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you like Adam, trying to hide your sin and the need for salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone with the fig leaves of religion or good works? You can't fool God. Every single person here today, whether you believe it or not, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, I want to ask each person here this morning, claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a question. If today were to be that day when you would stand before the Lord, would your bow before the Lord be a bow that reflects a life of faith in His sacrifice in Calvary? Would it be a bow of a life that is surrendered to His Lordship and calling? Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but just bowing before Him. You are my Lord. I desire to know You and follow You. Or would your bow before the Lord reflect a life that is nothing more than a form of godliness on Sunday, but the rest of the week, I pretty much do whatever I want? You say, that's not fair. Yes, it is fair. Because one day, these are the things we're going to have to answer. God wants us to follow Him with all of our heart, with our whole heart, sincerely. And perhaps there are souls in this sanctuary this morning who have never received Christ as Lord. I think sometimes the ones that are most vulnerable are the ones who grow up in a religious home. If you've been raised to grow up in a religious home, you're brought to church. You know the terms. You know when to raise your hand. You know the books of the Bible. You know the songs. You know all the answers. And yet the question would be to you this morning, but have you been born again? One of the things you'll find in Scripture is that God doesn't have grandchildren. I do, but God doesn't. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. Don't think that you go to heaven because mom and dad were committed to Christ. Have you been born again? Have you trusted in Christ yourself? Have you repented of your sin? You've heard the claims of Christ from Scripture. And He's validated each and every one of those claims and promises that He made by His resurrection from the dead. My friends, this morning, Jesus Christ is alive. And He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Which means if you are the worst sinner in this room, that only means two things. A, you don't know me. And B, that you don't know the depths of the grace of God. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And from the fall of the garden to the end of the age as we know it, God has been calling out the sinners today to come to Him and live. And today, if you hear His voice, if there is that stirring in your heart, do not run away from the Lamb of God. Run to Him today. Jesus said, "He who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out." I want to close by answering the question in verse 17. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What's the implication? The implication here is that there are those who will not be able to stand. Is it not? Who will stand? But the implication is that there are many who will not stand. And so, who will stand? Well, those who are born of the Spirit of God. Those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, they will stand. Those who know Christ and abide in Him, they will stand. Those who enter the rest of God, spoken of in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, are those who trust in the grace of Christ and follow Him with all their heart. They will stand. Why? Because they are the ones standing in the power of God, standing on the grace of Christ. Is that you today, my friend? Is that you? I trust it is. And if not, I pray that at the end of the service, after we've closed with worship, that you pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and surrender your life to Him. It's in your hands now. Choose this day whom you will serve. And today, if you sense that stirring in your heart, come. Come to Christ. Bless the Lord,
O my soul, bless His holy name. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.